Good morning, Westview. For those who may not know, I'm Bill, and I lead us in our local and global engagement, which is how do we understand how we live out our relationship with our neighbors, with our neighborhood, with our city, with our province, with our country, and with the world, in light of the priority that our relationship with Jesus and our identity in Christ has. That is, in light of the reality that Jesus is King in our lives. So this Palm Sunday, we continue our sermon series inspired by the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. And we've spent these weeks of Lent looking at what we can learn about Jesus from the perspective of those around him, from the distorted perspective held by the various characters in the musical. And today we look at Jesus from the perspective of Pilate. So much like Herod last week, Pilate is arrogant and he is has this antagonistic perspective of Jesus. Yet even in his mockery of the truth, Jesus is proclaimed king. His kingdom is revealed and his rule and reign are declared to the world. So once again, this is the clip of Pilate and Christ from Jesus Christ Superstar. Pray with me. Lord, as we engage today the perspective, the reality that you are King, speak to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this morning. We ask that we would be encountered by you, King Jesus. Amen. Pilate's question to Jesus is universal. Are you king? It's a question that each of us need to ask, and ultimately a question for which we all need an answer. For how we understand Jesus' identity is our primary orientation to God and to the world. There can only be one king, by definition. That's the nature of kingship. And where there is a king, by definition, there is a kingdom. Where there is a kingdom, there's a system of rule. Therefore, if Jesus is king, his rule and reign are determinant in my life, in our lives. It's a disruptive question. Are you the king? For Pilate, for the Jews, and for us. Let me set the context for the scriptures that we're going to read in John chapter 18 and 19. The Jews have had enough of this so-called king. He threatens to disrupt their way of life and their systems. He's spoken out against their leaders and called the people to a transformed understanding of faithfulness to God, one another, and the world. The Jewish leaders have incited the crowds against Jesus and brought him before Pilate on charges of sedition and revolution. They've become so agitated that they've come to the point of plotting his execution. So they bring him to Pilate. But Pilate could really care less about the distress of the Jews. He was the regional governor of Judea representing the Roman Empire. Thus, he had full control over the region, over the province, over the army of occupation. He had full powers of life and death over the people. And on top of that, he had authority to appoint high priests and control the temple and its funds, even though he was not even a Jew. The Jews have no love for Pilate. Jewish historians describe him as rigid and stubbornly harsh, and spiteful disposition, exceedingly wrathful man, known for bribes and acts of pride, acts of violence, outrages, cases of spiteful treatment, the constant murderers without trial, the ceaseless and most grievous brutality, a weak man ready to serve expediency rather than principle. Yet this is to whom they bring Jesus, this Pilate. The scriptures are found in, or start in chapter, John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, So, you are a king. Jesus answered, You say that I'm a king. It is for this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate then has Jesus mocked, claiming to be a king. Though he finds no fault with him, he sends him off to be flogged and to be beaten. And the soldiers mock Jesus as well, dressing him in a royal robe and a crown of thorns. And Pilate presents Jesus back to the Jews, but they reject him and choose to align themselves with the kingdom of Caesar. Pilate said to the Jews, Behold, your king! And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answers, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is God's word for us today. Are you king? Pilate asks. And Jesus replies, Yes, but unlike any you've ever seen or imagined. The exchange between Pilate, Jesus, and the crowd sets us up for an essential reflection in our lives. Is Jesus king? For if Jesus is indeed king, it changes everything. In our modern Western culture, we have a very diminished or depleted understanding of what a king is, what an absolute monarch or regent is. I imagine there's some of us here today that have had the experience of living under an autonomous human authority, benevolent or otherwise. But the idea is that the king's power is seemingly unlimited. That's particularly in the ancient world. There's no element of life that is not under his authority. When Jesus is brought before Pilate, this is the magnitude of the claim that's being made about him. Pilate could only interpret this in political terms. The claim would have not been inconsequential for Pilate. His role was to ensure that the Jews were kept subjugated under the occupying Roman Empire. Caesar, and Caesar alone, was the king of these Jews. There can be only one king. Yet Pilate is unimpressed with Jesus. Jesus does not fit the mold of a king. Today, we cannot diminish Jesus' claim to be king to some perception of a figurehead monarch. Jesus was no figurehead monarch of some periphery movement. He is announcing his supremacy. He is the one who assumes to take authority over life. This is what it means for Jesus to be king. He is the absolute authority over life. No element of life falls outside his authority. To identify Jesus as king is to subjugate all other authority under him. If Jesus is king, it changes everything. Jesus declares before Pilate that he has come to fulfill God's purpose. You say that I am a king, he says. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus has come to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah and the other prophets. Isaiah wrote, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus has come, and he is king. Naturally, where there is a king, there must be a kingdom. And a kingdom represents at least three things. It is the dominion of God's reign. It's where he is king. It's the people under the king's rule. It's who he's king of. And it's the systems of the king's authority. It's how he is king. The kingdoms of this world have always been of limited scope. Throughout history, we've seen borders shift regularly. But the world has always been a collection of states, of warring one another, but always sharing dominion over the world. The kingdoms and dominions and empires of our world are determined by the population that it rules. We are Canadian, and we identify ourselves as a collective under the rule of our Constitution. And every kingdom has a defined system of governance, administration, and justice. These systems determine the lifestyle and the culture of its citizens. So for Jesus' contemporaries, the Roman Empire ensured that its citizens recognized the preeminence of Caesar. Personal freedom was subjugated for the sake of the emperor's inclinations. In Western society, we've given priority to personal freedom, recognized in the emergence of individualism and materialism and consumerism and all sorts of other isms that demonstrate personal preeminence. I'm number one. These systems, though, are no less powerful than Caesar. Often when these systems become oppressive or do not adequately represent the population, a crisis occurs, and either systems change or kingdoms fall. The kingdom of God has come to replace the kingdoms of this world. Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." The ways of Jesus are not the ways of the world. Jesus is proclaiming that a new kingdom is coming that represents the ways of God. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My kingdom is not from this world, Jesus says, though it will be revealed on the earth. Pilate does not appreciate the significance of Jesus' words. He only understands from a worldly perspective. The kingdom of Jesus will be identified by the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit will be self-evident in the nature of this new kingdom. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control will be the marks of everything. When we talk about a new kingdom, we're talking about a fundamental systemic change. The prophet Isaiah foresees a world of peace and justice. He says, a new heavens and a new earth. No more sorrow, no more pain. Reuben Doss paraphrases Isaiah 65 for us. He says, the kingdom of God will be a world where all people live long, healthy lives. Families have secure housing and access to food. Work will be plentiful and satisfying. And people will live with dignity, not fearing being made refugees and slaves. Nature will flourish as it was intended by God. This is the kingdom of Jesus. The dominion of God's kingdom is the whole earth. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's where God's kingdom is. The people of God is everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are all called to be citizens of God's kingdom. And the systems of God's kingdom are just. Justice rolls on like a river. Righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Pilate believes his authority, he has authority because he represents Caesar. His role is to maintain the Pax Romana, that is, peace maintained through terror. And he's been given authority over the lives and deaths of people. Compared to the authority of God, though, the authority of Caesar is an illusion. It's a lie. God has given Jesus authority over all of life, over life eternal, and he offers us life to the full. Caesar and Pilate only hold authority because God has allowed it. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. All authority comes from heaven. However, given the option, we regularly choose the authority of the world. We look to our own self-interest and we choose Caesar. The Jews chose subjugation under Caesar over faithfulness to God. So determined to execute Jesus, the Jewish leaders influenced the people to give their allegiance to Caesar. No king but Caesar. They were so entrenched in the ways of the world that they surrendered their loyalty to God. Jesus, however, invites the world to recognize that true authority only comes from God. The words of Pilate, the soldiers, and the crowd unintentionally communicate the truth. Here is the man. Here is the image of God among us. Here is the one who has come to set the world right. Here is King Jesus. John chapter 1 is fulfilled in this declaration brought forward by John to the end of this culmination point in the story. This is the man, the one who was with God, the one who was God, alongside the Father and reflecting his character and love, the one who came to the earth, dwelt among us, and has brought his kingdom. N.T. Wright writes, here's the man. Here's the true image of the true God. Here's the one who brought God's wisdom into the world. Here is the living embodiment of God, the one who has made the invisible God visible. Here is the King. Here is the true ruler of the world. Here is the Lord. This week we celebrate Good Friday and Easter. And we celebrate the one who is both Savior and Lord. Jesus, raised up on the cross, receive the sins of us all that separate us from God and offers us reconciliation and new life through forgiveness by his blood. Jesus, raised up on the cross, took the limitations and consequences of the systems of the world that lead to death on himself and offers us justice and peace through the sacrifice of his body. Jesus, raised up on the cross, declared to the world, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The sign is posted by Pilate in Aramaic and Greek and Latin, written in the language of the local people, written in the language of the world, written in the language of the empire so that everyone would know that Jesus is King. Here is the one who changes everything. King Jesus, Lord of the Kingdom of Heaven. The Gospels are consciously telling the story of how God's one-time action in Jesus the Messiah ushered in a new world order within which a new way of life was not only possible but mandatory for Jesus' followers. How then shall we live? The primary message of Peter following Jesus' resurrection and ascension was to declare that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Addressing the very crowds that chanted for Jesus' execution, Peter declares, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus himself, prior to his ascension, announced his sovereignty. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is Savior and Lord. Jesus is Savior because he is Lord. Because Jesus has authority over all things, he has the power and the will to offer salvation. Jesus offers full life to all those who turn from the ways of the world, to repent, who receive his offer of forgiveness and follow him. The gospel of Jesus is holistic transformation. It is no add-on to our lives to manage our sinfulness. It is a transformation of our whole life. It's transformation of everything. It is the complete reorientation of our ways to the ways of Jesus. He is Lord, Lord of everything. If Jesus is Lord, then our allegiance is to him. All other commitments, family, job, province, country, must demonstrate that he is Lord. How we live here and now matters eternally. Jesus is Lord alone. If we claim that Jesus is King, it changes everything. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come and is being fully established on earth. Jesus, the King, has been enthroned, and his kingdom has supplanted all kingdoms of the world. Jesus' kingdom is not from this world, but it is for this world. His kingdom has come to dismantle the systems of the world that bring conflict and death. His kingdom is where we find peace and life. Therefore, the way we live must be consistent with systems of justice. Our lives must challenge the unjust systems of the world. If we are not on the side of justice, we are not on the side of Jesus. As we look around ourselves, what are the kingdoms, the systems of this world that vie for our allegiance? Where have we chosen our own interests over the ways of Jesus? God's kingdom will endure forever. His ways will define eternity, and eternity starts now. Throughout his gospel, Matthew uses the Jewish phrase, kingdom of heaven, which is a universal declaration that God is king. Heaven is the dominion of God's rule and reign. It's everywhere that God is king. And the kingdom of heaven is here, and Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Everything has changed. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is our king. He's my king. S.M. Lockridge preached a famous sermon in 1976 called That's My King, which you can find as a spoken word piece on YouTube. It's very powerful. But in it, he asks the question about this king. Do you know him? This king, whom death could not handle and the grave could not hold, has established his kingdom on earth and has called us to participate with him in revealing his kingdom to the world. Do you know him? We follow this King Jesus into new life and life eternal. Do you know him? Do you follow him? Is this your king? Those Palm Sunday worshipers lined the streets that the Palm Sunday we commemorate today. They lined it as Jesus entered Jerusalem, and they chanted and cheered Hosanna because they chanted and cheered, God, save us. They may have failed to comprehend the full extent of their cry, but their words could not have been truer. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. And pray with me. King Jesus, we come this morning recognizing that you are King. Help us to make that declaration in our church, in our own lives, in our world. And Lord, as we reflect on the reality of this, help us to recognize those places where we've allowed other things to rule our lives, and to give our allegiance to you, King Jesus, the Lord of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Grace and peace to you. Invite you, if you'd like to linger in here, if you'd like to pray, please feel free to do that. There's also elders in the prayer room who would like to pray with you if that's what you would like. And I look forward to chatting with you in the lobby. God bless.